I suppose he must wear purple back home in the Lutheran church or something. I'm not sure what colors they'd wear. Probably pretty green or pink or Easter colors or whatever. That's next week. And it's interesting that the sermon that we're doing here this morning, the talk, the sermonating, the sermoning or whatever, has to do with the Lord's coming. Now, like I say, I usually don't follow Hallmark. Hallmark doesn't tell me what to preach, amen? But next Sunday is Easter, as they call it out there. And unless God really changed my heart this week, I've been working on Christ going to hell. Now, there's an Easter message for you. We need to find out, did Christ go to hell, or did everything stop at the cross? And why is that such a big issue? Because there's a huge number of people in this country that think that when he said, it is finished, it was it. And I'm surprised at that. I just never heard of it. I never thought about that. And as far as I'm concerned, I mean, the whole thing to me, again, is the simplicity that's in Christ. When Christ became my propitiation, he was my substitute. Right? Well, where was I going to go when I died? I was going to go to hell. Then he had to go to hell. That's my reasoning to that whole thing. Well, apparently there's a lot of people that say that when he said it is finished, the whole process was done. And again, simple me says, well, if he said it is finished and he said amen, it was finished, why didn't he just get down and walk away? If everything that you said has been done on the cross, right? They said, go ahead and get down. And he could have said, okay, my blood's been shed, I have suffered, I fulfilled, blah, 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 and he gets down. And you would think that everybody would go, it was him, and everybody get, you know, the whole thing. But that's not faith, and that's not the way it was planned, and that's not the way it was written. And you had a bunch of people that go down and get. And there's just a whole lot yet to do yet. A whole lot yet to do. So, I mean, there's a passel. Passel, does that mean a lot? A passel of Baptists that was called the Doctrine of the Cross. I didn't even know about that. Remember a couple of years ago when that cross went down? How much of a stir that almost caused, but it didn't because somebody said the sermon made sense? Well, the book will do that, you know. And I understand now why when you go into Baptist Bible-believing churches, they got the cross up. They really think that's where it all stopped and that's it. It's called the Doctrine of the Cross. And there has to be more than that. I guess that's probably why people are still living on the cross. They're still unhappy. They're still miserable because everything is still up in the cross, and it's not at all. He is down. He went to hell. He paid for everything. He left my sins someplace. He went back and he had to do something. And I said to this guy, one of the guys I called, I said, what about when Mary couldn't touch him, but the disciples could? I don't know. I never thought about that. That's an interesting point. Yeah, it's a very interesting point. But it has an awful lot to do with the fact that he wasn't done on it when he said it is finished. This is for Easter, but you have to come now, Easter, see? What did he mean when it is finished then? God is manifest in the flesh. He's down here in the earth. He's done. He's gone. But he's got more to do yet. And they said, well, what about him suffering? Why would he suffer in hell? Come on, why did he suffer on the cross? You know, my Christ didn't suffer in hell. Well, don't mind, he didn't suffer on the cross. It's just weird things. And, you know, it's very interesting. You'll get this all again next Sunday. But you know what's really interesting? The people that called me, the men that called me from this pastor that preached that thing, he really let me have it. Boy, he let me have it, that pastor guy. Whew, on that sermon on the internet. Man, I'll tell you. But he did it from a pulpit. And these guys that called me, they all wanted to talk. We talked about some Bible verses. We had some nice, brotherly talk conversation. Nobody called me up and called me an idiot, a jerk, a queer, a pervert, a pedophile, and nobody just went after my whole person whatsoever. Man, that was neat. The guy calls up, he disagrees with you, and we talk about it. None of those guys wrote me some scathing letters or anything. And I've got four of them from the PBI crowd. Mean, vicious, has nothing to do with the issue whatsoever. Isn't that weird? Talk about tonight, we're going to talk about what I've learned since I got out of the camp. What I've seen. But anyway. And then also next Sunday, Easter Sunday, I'm going to talk about what Christ was thinking while he was on the cross. Remember that one in Psalm 109? We'll bring that one out of the studies too. So if you want to tell people to come to church with you next Sunday, after they go to their Easter sunrise service, and after they have their Ishtar egg hunt, invite them here. Let's find out why Christ went to hell, and let's find out what he was thinking on the cross. Because he didn't say anything. Amen. Well, I believe with all my heart that thing in Psalms 109 is what Christ was thinking. It's just amazing stuff. You just stick to the book, and the food on the table is just more than you can handle usually. You know? But you get as much of it in as you can, and you wipe off your mouth, and then you lick your hand where you wiped off the mouth, because you didn't even get some of that, you know. There's just stuff to learn in these last days. So we're looking at Mark chapter 11 here this morning for today. Palm Sunday, as everybody is claiming, and this is where Jesus showed up. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, in verse 1, unto Bethphage, or whatever, and Bethany. You know it's not Bethphage, because that's too obvious. It must be some other kind of unto Bethphage, or something like that. And Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him. See, now that's not small one's donkey. If anybody's ever seen Small One, was there a name for that donkey? Yeah. I don't think it was just Small One was the name of the movie thing. And I taught that to kids. Oh, shame on me. Just, you know, all this stuff up here is my doings. It's nothing to do with the put on you guys and the stuff that I'm looking back in my past and stuff. You know, as much as I could justify it at the time, it was still crummy. You know? But anyway, if you ever see, I mean, how many know what I'm talking about, the Small One? Oh, okay. It's just a cute movie where a little boy has a donkey that's eating up all the food, and dad says, Jewish guy, dad says, you got to get rid of your donkey, there's a little guy or whatever. And your little kids are crying by the time this little video is over, you know, whoa, whoa, whoa. And it turns out that he had to take the donkey to the tent and all this kind of stuff. And it's just a funny little story, you know. The very end, it turns out that Joseph comes up and, well, that's a different donkey story. Okay. No, that's right. And comes up in that donkey, then goes to Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And that's not it. not even 1 ounce of a little in there. So, whatever. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye? Loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. And that's the story. Amen. Now here we got a late clocker. This will be good. I think Cindy just drove up. And so here's Jesus. Amen. That's what they're doing. They're thrilled to see him, aren't they? I mean, they cut down the trees, which is a good thing, right off the bat. You know, go out to the trees, the palm branches laying down, they're just happy that he's coming. Hosanna, you're coming. What's he say there? Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They are so happy to see him. Amen? And it isn't much longer, and they kill him. Now, those are the kind of friends to have. You know, you go over to somebody's house, and they're happy to see you. Before you leave, they hate your guts. Ever been there? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's make sure she does. Here we go. Come on in. No. Don't blame me. This is the big one. But we're just starting. Is it that late this morning? We're just starting. We're going into 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, wow. That's not bad. I yacked for most of it already this morning. That's the other one. It's the other changeover that's fun. It's when y'all get here early. Yeah. I don't think that's ever happened. I don't think. Maybe Donna, didn't you come? Cindy came. Why? Cindy did. Yeah, Cindy. What? Marcy. You came early last year. Came early on one of them, Marilyn. You remind me? Yeah. Those are the nice ones. You know, don't change your clocks over. Come over, have breakfast with us, you know. So we're singing here this morning, although Cindy missed all the singing, the preparation thing here, so our heart has not been prepared properly. We're just singing. We're just singing. We're singing about the Lord could come. He could come today. Amen. And so the title, and we're talking because the Lord came to Jerusalem there and everything. And my thought here this morning is, do we really believe he's coming? Do we really believe in the rapture? You know, well, sure we do. I can find it right here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go down to verse 51. Well, I know we believe in the rapture because I can't imagine all of you don't. Now, there's some questions lately about the rapture, when it's going to be and everything. I'm afraid that the date setting in the last 20 years did nothing but damage. I mean, here's all these good guys. I still believe that wherever that first watch, second watch, third watch type thing, wherever that Bible plan fits, I think that's right. Remember Dr. Ruckman Jaws, the time of the ages, all this kind of stuff, and Larkin, all these guys? But we just don't know where to put it. You know, where are we at? Are we right here? Maybe we're right here. All it took was years and years and years of Dr. Ruckman and some of these guys, even Brother Gitt, used to do it at first. He would say, well, if this is this and this is that and whatever, then the rapture is going to be here next spring. And then people went, then they started building churches and the whole thing, because the Lord must be coming really soon. That's an exciting thing. Oh, he didn't come. Well, maybe, okay, then let's move this thing over just a little bit. Now he's going to come next year. Everybody gets excited. Singing was great. Churches are growing because you're bringing people in because you know the Lord. You know the Lord's coming. Go ahead and have a couple of kids. It's not going to be a problem. We're not going to have to raise them and pay for them or anything. You know, we're either going to be out of here. They're not going to have to go through school and all this stuff. And he hasn't come yet. 1988 was the big one. A guy wrote a book and gave it out by the millions to people. And 88 reasons why the Lord's going to come in 88. And I was leading the singing at First Bible back in those days, but I'll tell you, that was a big church, and there was a lot of people. As it got closer and closer to the very day, this guy had it pinned down to the day. And everybody was getting excited. Man, the church was singing. You would not, I mean, they were just singing. Remember that? You know, I was just, this is great. And then when the Lord didn't come, the tennis was down, and they sang like dead animals. Like, okay, so he didn't come. But then another guy comes along, writes another book. He must be coming in 89. You know, they quit doing that. Gitt quit doing it a long time ago, he said. And Gitt quit drawing, too, by the way. Gitt used to be as good a drawer as Dr. Ruckman. He used to draw the pictures while he was talking on the whole thing. We got one of his last ones that he drew for neighbor. He said, I'm not doing that anymore. They'll come in and see my drawings. And Gitt had that pegged year. That was a long time ago he quit drawing. By the way, pray for Sir Sam. He went to the doctor the other day, had another CAT scan. Doctor says, we still, I do not recommend surgery, but it's going to get worse. He says, your pain is going to just keep getting worse. And Sam said, that was just the worst news I could hear. Sam and Kathy are concerned. They're getting older. They have nowhere to stop and park and stay. They don't know what they're going to do. He can hardly walk. He can hardly go anywhere. He can hardly do anything. And Kathy's just worn to a frazzle, trying to take care of him. And her hearing and her sight and her aches and pains, they're just... But you know, when you talk to them, you wouldn't know it. I just said, well, Sam, you're just going to have to write pain book two. You know, and he laughs about it, but man, it's just awful. So pray for them over that thing. He says, I don't want money. I mean, a dollar, a buck is a buck. He said, they all look alike. I just want prayer. He says, I want prayer. So pray for Sam and Kathy. Rough stuff. They used to draw and they used to put out the dates here. But anyway, here we go. Get back in line here. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great place, and we all believe this, amen? Behold, I show you a mystery. Verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That's the rapture. Near as we can. Amen? I mean, that's one of the places we would go. Where else would we go? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's another place. Well, Pastor, what are you wasting our time for this morning? Of course we believe in the rapture. You don't have to put something on the plate. We've already eaten and swallowed. Come on, you don't have to do that. And we know where the verses are at, so we can witness to somebody else about that. It's down here, say around chapter 4, probably 13 is a good place. Kind of where we start. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's why funerals shouldn't be such a big deal for us, you know. Even if they're lost, because we still have hope. And you don't know if the other person is truly unsaved or not, unless they just blatantly said they're not. And then what are you going to do? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so that, which we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So God's got to have them to bring them with him, so they're not stuck down in the ground. So that's too easy. But I'll tell you, isn't Christianity just more complicated than it needs to be? It's so simple, but anyway. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now those are two places there's small details that people have a tendency to squabble over about some of that stuff. Some people got their own theories or anything, but we know the Lord's coming back. We know that those two descriptions of the Lord's coming do not anywhere come close to the big one in Revelation 19. So there has to be something different here. And besides that, we also know that those two have nothing to do with the one in Revelation 6. So that's got to be the Antichrist. The one's got to be when he actually shows himself, and the first one has to be the one where he meets his own bride in the air. They're not going to see that one. It's not a secret, like the Seventh-day Adventists accuse us of. Well, that's a secret. It's not a secret. It's right there. So, we believe that, amen? I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning about how I don't think that we really believe what we believe. You know? You ever heard the song? Let's see. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. We all sung that over the campfires and stuff, you know. Then, and I'm talking about us. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about us this morning. If we're saved, then our life will surely show it. You sang that long time ago. And you believe it to this day. And you believe that the rapture, you believe in the rapture. But I wonder if you really believe in the rapture. Does our daily walk, here we go. Oh, he's on this walk stuff again. How many here are saved? Don't need to talk to you about that then. If you're in most of the Bible-believing growing churches, you could go home now. Otherwise, you have to sit there and hear another message about salvation. And that is happening all over the country. Our kids from Denver, 7 years of being taught on salvation. Unless they need to get saved, and they're real stubborn, and God's still working on them. But, you know, that doesn't seem to be the point. So this morning, I'm going to put something on your plate. If you believe that he's coming, then your life would show that you believe he's coming. You know why some of this stuff is up here? Because I believe he's coming. I got to put more stuff up here. Things are changing. Why? I'm supposed to do that. You know, example of the church and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, well, whatever. I'm supposed to do it because my walk, I love the Lord. That's true. We've been over that for about 5 years. Probably 3 years. In fact, the walk has really hit us hard here, which has resulted in all sorts of bad letters today. I'm not even responding now because I love the Lord. I mean, I am, but I believe he's coming. And if I had the guts, I would preach every sermon like this was my last sermon. You couldn't handle it. Some of you could. Some of you'd love it. Some of you would say, where have you been? That's why I've been wanting out of you for years. See, I got a little marketing in me too still. I just do not want to preach anybody out that door. And I believe in some cases I could, and it wouldn't be my intent. I would be preaching the truth. I would be taking some food, and I'd be sticking it in there, and as you spit it out, I would take the old spoon, I would scrape it along your lip, and I would stuff that stuff right back in. And you would just spit it right back out. I would take that spoon. I don't care if your lips are raw. I'm going to scoop that stuff off. I'm going to stuff that stuff back in. And if you weren't so pinned into your baby chair here, you would, you know. And I am just the same. If we believe the Lord is coming, if we believe in that rapture, our lives would show it. You mean our lives don't show it? I don't know. That's for you and the Lord to figure out as we go by this morning here. I will ask this. Why does it appear, and I have no doubt that it does appear, that our Bible-believing churches are going backward all of a sudden? What is going on? Why are we going after the lost only just so we can build a bigger church, and the saved and the ones who've been fed for all these years are being ignored to the point where they're actually leaving the churches? And I won't go through any names or anything, but I know that some of the big-time pastors, they have changed. This guy right here that wrote that thing about music, and he slapped anybody that doesn't believe that what he's done is perfectly biblical, and he just slaps you before you even get a chance to talk to him about it. He's changing. He's getting pride. He's getting arrogant, which is exactly what we've been accused of being. But now we put that stuff to the book, and there's something happening. I know a guy that can build a church anywhere he goes, and he's just kind of quitting and going off to someplace else and kind of retiring, and he says he'll go preach someplace to help the church's missions or something, but I got nothing to say to people anymore. I know a church that could care less about the King James Bible anymore. I mean, they still use it, but there's other people coming into their church, and the music is horrible, and people have left. The good crowd has left. I know another church that got split. I know another church, little church like ours, he's all of a sudden concerned. What's going on? I know another pastor read that stuff I preached last Sunday, and he said, that's it. That is exactly what's going on. Amen. He was glad to see that. But I thought we preached that we know the Lord's coming. I mean, there it is in Corinthians. There it is in Thessalonians. And we all say we believe he's coming. Why do we ignore the news that's out there? I mean, here is a movie with a Christ that is not the Christ in the Bible. He is the modern design Christ from 1941, and this one has his right eye darkened, just like the Antichrist is going to have. And everybody, Bible-believing people also, use this thing to build their churches. I mean, here's what you need to do. And I bet you won't have the courage to do it to everybody you meet. Every pastor you meet, everybody, starting a church, had a church, going to have a church, going to school or whatever, ask him what he thinks about the passion movie. And if he supports that thing even for an opportunity to witness, chuck him. Because that, of course, it's an opportunity to witness. So is the Catholic Church down the street. So is the Lutheran Church. So is the Texaco. I mean, every place is a purpose to witness. But why would you all of a sudden support the mass just because it's got a few things wrong? That's the thing that's knocked me off the fence, by the way. You were on the fence? Oh, yeah, come on. I've been on the fence. I may be kind of hanging on the top. I'm hanging over the side with the hands on the top or something. And sometimes I crawl back up. Sometimes I hang down to feel really good. Look, if I'm off the fence, you know. Now, let go and get on one side or the other. And I believe that the Lord is coming. And I'm shameful to say that my life doesn't show that I believe the Lord is coming. I believe he's coming. But I really believe he's coming. I tend to think that a lot of people believe he's coming, but they really don't believe he's coming. Because if you knew he was coming, your life would show it. And like I said, if I start preaching, like I know he's coming. And this would be my last sermon. Whew, man. There's a guy down in, I think it's in Texas, that once a year, he has everybody in his church, every family in his church, stand up, one family at a time, and he lets them have it. And if they can't handle it, he doesn't care. Get out the door. I want to give you what you need to have. He loves them. He tells them the truth. You know, L.D. and Goldie, would you stand up? Let me tell you some things here. Da-da-da-da-da. Thank you, Doc. You love me. And they can take it. Now, if the Lord comes after that guy's done preaching, the guy can say, Lord, I tried to tell him. And he's going to say, yeah, I know. Nice guy. Or whatever. I don't know. Like I say, I'm still hanging on the old fence a little bit here. A little wisdom, trying to show a little wisdom here. You know, maybe I'm just as marketing guilty as everybody else out there. I believe the Lord's coming. Now, I had the title on this thing, Bible-believing churches adapting to apostasy. Isn't that a shameful statement? Weird. Remember, it was last week, we went through Jeremiah. Some verses in Jeremiah about clues that the tribulations come to receive, some of the clues of the tribulation. I don't want to use the word signs because we're not supposed to follow signs. But you know, a Bible believer who can see spiritual things, the deep things of God, he can look out there. And they're not there for signs. They're not there for signs with us at all because we're not supposed to follow signs. But we can look out there and we see something happening. And if we don't see something happening, you're not reading your Bible. And if you're going to believe something's happening only because I say it, that's still not going to click. We went to Matthew 24, where it talks about his prophecy for the whole world. We went to Romans chapter 1, where he talked about what's going to happen to those people that reject him with pleasure. He queers them up. He puts a reprobated reprobated mind to them. Now, let's look out the window here. I see a lot of people that are having their minds being stuck in a reprobate fashion. They're going queer, they're going lesbian, guys are marrying guys, and ladies are marrying ladies. Don't you ever do that. You know, I'll have to get by Jimmy first, I'm sure, but you know, you can have her, then what's left, we'll take it from there. But this is what's happening out there. This nation has rejected God blatantly in the papers. They're making laws against God's people, and as a result, this nation is perverted now. That's the crowd of Romans chapter 1. That tells me that something's going on. Then also in Timothy, we went to the verses in Timothy, perilous times, and there he's preaching, the book is preaching to those that say that they're Christians and are doing right. Because they have a godliness without the power thereof. So there's three different places, as well as the stuff that's in Jeremiah, and then the movie, and the Left Behind stuff, and the Alpha stuff, and the whole Catholic thing, oh, man, and the whole image thing that we've all been brought up on, me especially, as you can tell, you know. Well, I tell you, we must just be getting this much close to the tribulation. No. We must be this close to the Lord coming back. That's what it is. I believe by looking at this Bible, and we'll get into that doctrine element, end of it. But you know, there's the two different comings in there. People get them mixed up a little bit. We read some stuff in Matthew also about the second coming, when he's actually coming. And then sometimes we'll take some of those things and we'll stick them towards the rapture, and that's wrong application. It just confuses the issues. People have to know that there's two different times he's coming. One, the whole world will see him. The other one, he's going to come and take his bride out of here. And we need to be able to look at where those things fit. And we won't get into that today, because I'm going to put something else on us here this morning instead. But I'm hoping you can do that. Maybe you ought to do that sometime. Sit down and look at all the verses of his coming, and you'll see where you think you're applying some things to the wrong one. Isn't that interesting? It just shows that we still have some learning to do. And I know for a fact I preach one of them. I've used it in sermons towards the Lord coming to get us. And it probably meant, like Rod Phillips used to say in New York, it made for good preaching, but it wasn't quite doctrinally sound. You know, so we learn, amen? And that's why I always feel bad about y'all, because you've had to watch me learn and learn with me. And sometimes it always hasn't been the best thing, I suppose. I don't know. If we look at Thessalonians 1, Titus 2, Matthew 24, 42-44, James chapter 5, 1 John chapter 2, Revelation 1:3, we see that those things are applied to the second coming. And a lot of people have applied those things to the rapture thing. But whatever. Let's just remember 1 Corinthians 15. Let's remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's coming. And he's coming before the Antichrist is set up, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's the second Thessalonian, one of the Thessalonians, there has to be an apostasy. And if you understand what I was saying this morning about the Bible-believing church, we're going down. That's just another clue. So this morning, do you believe that Jesus is coming again? I don't mean Revelation 19, I mean the rapture. Do you believe in the rapture this morning? If you believed in the rapture this morning, then let me show you some things here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. There's verses all over that Bible that talk about the fact that he's going to be saving his children, his bride, from wrath. So I believe with all my heart that we're not going to have to go through the tribulation. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have some rough times before the Lord comes back. I have no doubt about that. And nobody's going to make us take the mark. I have no doubt about that. I do believe that we will see it being instigated. Well, duh. It already is. Man, they're just getting the machine set up in all the stores. I mean, it's just one step closer each time. You can almost go to any store every week and they got a different cash register system. Cash register. They haven't used that word for years. You know, pa-ching, coon, here's your change. We had to take a filter back to Sears the other, just a little $5 filter. And it took a receipt like this long, and the guy couldn't even hardly do it. I said, how about if I just give you this, and you give me another one? And then we can walk away, and you can do all this little finagling. You can't be done. And the guy was an old guy like us, and he said, yeah, I remember the days when you could just come in here, and you'd give me the thing, or I'd give you the PIN money that was different price, and then get out of here, just shut the drawer. It's just amazing. It's kind of fun talking to that guy. He's kind of like, yeah, I remember those department stores. We laughed about pennies. Remember the old pennies? All the way through the store, you know, then it comes back, there's your change. I was so afraid of that as a kid. You know, stand close to that tube, and you go up there to the cash register department. I was honestly afraid of that. I was really something, wasn't I, when I was a little kid? You know, okay, Mama, okay, I'll stand over here. Just for a second. Let's go back here to first. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 before we do the 1 and 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We just read those verses about the rapture. Amen. We stopped at 17. We stopped at 17 because verse 18 has a response to what we believe in the first couple verses before that. Now, here's the thing. If you believe something, there needs to be a response. That's the gist of this whole thing. Okay? And I heard Rick Saul preach some of this there a couple months ago, and it just worked a number on me. So I'm giving it to you back this morning just a little bit differently than he did. Quite a bit different than he did, matter of fact, which is probably why he has a mega church and I don't. Amen. But anyway, this is marvelous stuff this morning. Look at the first word in verse 18. It's that word wherefore. So if we believe 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, then a response, an action, is 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See what I'm saying? Well, we do that. Sometimes we get so depressed about stuff and upset about stuff, we say, well, you know, honey, maybe the Lord will just come back. And I've said for years, because Rex Harrison preached this years and years ago, are you looking for the Lord to come back, or are you just looking to get away? Well, I guess and sometimes I'm looking to get away. Which is a shameful thing, because he's supposed to be here with us already. Remember that sermon about a month or so ago? He's already come. I mean, if we heeded that sermon, we wouldn't even have to hear this one this morning. If he's already come, we should be living like we're already with him. We shouldn't have a problem in the world, even though we've got a million of them. Shouldn't bother us any. We shouldn't have a spat anymore. I mean, everything is just, the Lord has come in our lives. So this is like part two of that thing, because we need to see the wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But it gets even better. Gets even better. Let's go to chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, verse 1, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Now that not in darkness tells me that we're not in the tribulation. That's a biggie right there, because some people think that this is a setup for the regular coming. If this is a setup for the regular coming, then we will be in darkness. And if we knew we were in the tribulation, we'd know when he's coming. 7 years, 6 years, you know, wherever we're at in that thing. But this is for us still, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of light, and the children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, for let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, they that be drunk are drunken in the night. Right? Amen? Now, there's three words I want you to heed this morning. One is wherefore, one is therefore, and this other one is the word but. I'm just slowly coming up with those but sermons here, because look at verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech your brethren to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That whole thing is telling us, if we believe the Lord's coming, and if we believe that he's going to come before the tribulation, and if we believe that God's going to take us out of here before that whole thing, then verse 8 is the verse we need to look at, where it says, but let us who are of the day be sober. Put on the breastplate. Sober, by the way, just doesn't just mean, you know, without drinking, that kind of a thing. It says, not mad or insane, not wild, not visionary or heated with passion, exercising cool, dispassionate reason. Keep your cool. Relax. In fact, that's the word that gets me in a lot of trouble, and that's the word relax. The word relax is telling somebody to sober up. Cut it out. Relax. Settle down. And let's just talk about this. You ever had your kids come in after being hurt, and they're sobbing, and they're just screaming, and you couldn't tell them that the world, you know, you couldn't tell them anything anyway. And settle down. You get that shaking thing going, and you get them past that whole thing, you're making them sober. And now you can talk to them. We need to be able to sit down with people and sober them up and tell them what's going on. What's going on? The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. You do believe that this morning, amen? Okay, if you believe that, then I'm hoping that maybe God will get on you like he got on me about, listen, if the Lord's coming, what are you doing in your life because you really believe he's coming? I suppose there's a difference. I know he's coming, or do I believe he's coming? You know, if he could come today, what's the first thing you think of? Oh, then I don't have to go and fix. No. You know? Oh, I don't have to pay the bills? No. If he's coming today, you get to see him. I don't want to see him yet. I'm embarrassed to see him. I haven't prepared. I was gonna do such and such, and maybe I should be out there preaching on music. Maybe I should have preached another message. Maybe there's something you dads wanted to do but you haven't done yet, and you're just gonna, and it's too late. He came. How did he catch us off guard? We knew he was coming. We believed he was coming. We saw all the things taking place out there, not for signs, but we're just able to see some things that people don't see out there in the world. And we're and oh, rats. he came. Because we're going to look at some more verses here, quick verses here, and we're going to see what we believe. A couple of verses, we're going to believe that. But it's awful, because there's a couple of wherefores and therefores that if we believe this, we ought to be doing this. So you see what I'm going to show you this morning? We're going to look at something we say we believe, and then you're going to ask yourself, am I living like I believe that? Or are we just apostatized like everybody else? Well, maybe not. We'll see what the Lord do to us here this morning. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 again. See, I read that one. You with me? See what I'm talking about? You're going to leave here again feeling crummy. You know, honey, I'm getting tired of going there. He always brings up something that just shows that I'm just not right. And I know I'm not right. Why does he have to keep reminding me that I don't have it all together yet? That's what I get paid the money to do. You tell me to do this, right? Tell us the truth, Pastor. Okay, I'll tell you the truth. Why can't you be more encouraging than that? Man, what's more encouraging than finding out what you're doing wrong is wrong to get right so when he comes, you're excited when he comes? Amen. That's what this is all about. We get so prideful and selfish, you know. Well, of course I believe in the rapture. What's this other verse say? Therefore, well, yeah, I don't do that, but I still believe in the rapture. Well, I'm going to try to get you past that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we read all those verses, didn't we? 51 through 57. That's about the rapture. 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, amen, amen, amen. We got victory. Even if we're still crumbling and stumbling and tripping, he's there for us. He'll lift us up again, blah, 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 blah. But now look at verse 58. Oh, there's one of those words. And I'll tell you, there's a whole other series of sermons on the word therefore and wherefore. It's really cool. It's just like one of those things you want to do this afternoon. Who wants to come out and preach you about the other therefores in the Bible? This one says, because you believe in the rapture, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you know the Lord's coming, and you believe that he's coming, and you're looking at the days that are going on around out here, and this movie, all this kind of stuff in your life, and you got a clean house, then I'll tell you what, he says, whatever you do, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What are you doing that's not working for the Lord? Well, now, Pastor, you can preach all you want, but I've got to go to work tomorrow. Okay? Go to work tomorrow, and while you're at work, work for the Lord. That's what working's all about. There's not a problem with that. You don't have to, this is not an excuse this morning to sell everything and go move to Alaska, you know, and hand out tracts to the salmon and any few fishermen that come by or whatever, you know. No, this is whatever you got to do, do it for the Lord. And if you can't do it for the Lord, then don't do it. If the job you have prohibits you from doing something for the Lord, if nothing else, just smiling and living like a Christian and not talking mean and not talking dirty while everybody else does. And if somebody says something that calls a response and you say something back nicely, you know, and you want to help them, you want to straighten them out. I'm sorry, sir, but I'm offended at that. And you don't need to, I'm not offended. I don't like that. Here, you don't have to do that, sir. Can you refrain from calling God da-da-da-da and all that kind of stuff? No, I shouldn't say that because we don't get offended, amen? Shouldn't offend us because we just know where they're coming from. So find some way to talk to them about that, that we're doing the work of the Lord. But see, if the jobs are getting to where you can't do anything for the Lord, you can't even live like a Christian. And you have to do some things that you know you can't do as a Christian. You've got to make a decision. That's a pretty tough decision. Sometimes you just have to ask for God's grace. Remember when I first moved to Idaho, I wanted to help Kurt Krall start a church up there. I even went to the Hams Beer, Coors or whatever, not Coors, because it's in Colorado, one of those beer distributing companies, because I was willing to drive a truck. I need a job. I'll even drive a beer truck to all these different beers, because I like driving trucks, you know. That was stupid. And that, the Lord didn't let me do that. It was just a thing I learned. You can't do that. I couldn't have driven a beer truck and then gone to help Kurt do a church. You know? Have I seen you somewhere? Yeah, you drive the beer truck in town. Yeah. Yeah. So what he says here is, steadfast. Are you steadfast? You know, I'm hearing that there are people that are upset about this movie. They're scared. And the things that are going on out there, and the queers, and the marriage, and all that stuff, is kind of scary, isn't it, Pastor? No, not at all. I'm not scared. I'm kind of excited myself. I'm irritated over stuff, but I'm not scared. Be steadfast. Unmovable. Unmovable. We can go backwards. You know, the next year this church could take a step backwards. You could take a step backwards. Everybody flipping? You really could. How many could? You could. You could backslide. You could get mad. You can get tired. You can quit this whole thing. You can get tired of being fed. So you're movable. You're movable. So anyway, that's one of them. Know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're doing it for the Lord, it's not in vain. How many of you get tired of doing stuff for the Lord? How many of you ladies are tired of cleaning this place? It's not really even that dirty. Can we skip a week? I said to you, go ahead. I mean, whatever. This is one of the cleanest churches in the Bible-believing crowd, especially. Somehow that's kind of getting to be a dirty crowd. But the Bible, you know, this is a very clean church. Are you getting tired of that? Are you getting tired of cleaning your own house? If you don't clean a house, ladies, that's blasphemy against the Word of God. You're kidding. No, it is. It's in there. Timothy. Keepers at home. That's blasphemy of the Word. You tired of all this stuff? Well, maybe you're not doing it for the Lord. You're tired of doing dishes? You're tired of doing the stuff that, man, what do we get tired of doing? If we're doing it for the Lord, we'll not get tired. Because the Lord's coming. You believe he's coming? How many don't want to believe he's coming? Because then, see, if you don't believe he's coming, you have to do this stuff. You know? Now, if you believe he's coming this morning, and he can come anytime, and that's something Paul preaches, by the way. Without preaching, Paul preaches that the Lord can come anytime. Because there are signs when he's coming for the second coming. 19. There are signs. He preaches about those signs. Amen? During the tribulation, those are signs that he's coming. But according to that Bible, there are no signs that he's coming for the rapture. We can look out there and we get some pretty good ideas, but the Bible does not say that we see those things for signs. We just happen to know what that Bible says, and we put two and two together and we come up with four. He's coming. He's coming. And he can come anytime. We have a tendency to look at some of those signs in Matthew and think, look at that's for the rapture. That is not for the rapture. If we see the moon change of color, we're in the tribulation. And that isn't going to happen. Because for one thing, we know we're in the tribulation anyway, blah, 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 blah. You know, see what I'm saying? The rapture could come at any time. Anytime. We don't have to wait for this movie to do its course and through the whole world. We don't even have to wait for the whole 666 system to get into gear with all the stores and computers in the homes. I've kind of thought about that for a while. You've heard me say that, some of you. He could come today. He could just come anytime. So, be ye steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay, let's go to another one. Well, we got to hurry up along here. Ephesians 6. Yeah, we won't do much of that. Let's look at Ephesians 6 just for a minute, though. If you know your Bible, you already know what's in Ephesians 6. That's the classic chapter, amen? I guess this would be another sermon on its own. Where's the watch around here? Whatever. Oh. Okay. Well, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 12. Now I'll do this other sermon some other day. We'll give you the gist of this thing. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We know this, amen? Amen? But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness against, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We know that. And there's that word, wherefore. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And I'll say that because there's a bunch of things in there. We know what the armor of God is, amen? You always hear it preached in the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, etc., etc. But if you want to do a neat study, underline the words in the next, from 13 on down to 18, underline the words that are verbs instead of the actual object of the armor. Finally, my wherefore, that you may be able to withstand. Don't worry about the armor. Just able to withstand. Look at 14. Loins girt about with truth. We always know what the truth is, but underline girt about. See what I'm saying? You can do your own study. 16. Talks about the shield of faith. Okay, we all know about the shield of faith. But use it to quench. See, I'm afraid that because we know, even though we believe that the Lord's coming, we don't use His armor. We have it on. We preach it a million times. Helmet of salvation, the feet shod of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness. We've got all that stuff. Amen? I don't think we use it. And if He's coming, we need to start using that armor. And underline those words in there that are not nouns. You'll find yourself a neat little sermon in there. It'll be a good family one. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. We've got to get into some other ones here. That's a neat little way to do a Bible study. Talk around the house. What are you doing with His armor? Anyway, Colossians chapter 2. We've got to move along here. Colossians chapter 2. This was actually planned to be a shorter sermon, but it just didn't work. Colossians chapter 2. We start off with verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen? How many here that saved this morning? Saved, born again, you know you've received Christ as your Savior. Well, it's too bad you admitted that, because now it says, so walk ye in Him. And you heard me preach, we're willing to put Christ in us, but we just kind of don't want to put Christ on us. It changes our walk. It changes how we dress. It changes where we go. It changes what we hear, what we see. It changes us on the outside. It just does. Nobody's going to come to this church, I believe, until people see you changed on the outside. And I know some of you have changed on the outside and people still aren't coming. Well, I'm not going to soften the preaching. I'm not going to soften our music. I'm not going to soften the stuff so those people come. I'm not going to do it. Those people just have to see that whatever you're changing, they're going to see a change, and they're going to want what you have someday. If you know the Lord's coming, and you believe the Lord's coming, what have you changed in your life that people out there are seeing that you believe the Lord's coming? What are you getting rid of all this stuff for? What kind of a proud little peacocky type thing are you trying to say to them? I'm not saying nothing to anybody. I believe the Lord's coming back, and I don't want to be caught watching TV again. I don't want to be caught. I don't want to waste my time on these videos. They're funny, they're cute, and all that stuff. Man, if the Lord's coming back, I've got some work to do. I got to get my stuff together on music. I got to preach this kind of stuff to somebody. I got to study my Bible. I got to change. I got grandkids. I got kids. I got people. I got to let them know that I think the Lord's coming. My life has got to change. I don't want to look at another picture that Jesus, unless I know for a fact I'm looking at the Antichrist. I'll tell people that. I don't think I'm going to go into somebody's house and say, look at you, got the picture of the Antichrist up there. But then again, I don't know. It's hard to say. If the Lord's coming, then I love you. Or there's people I'm going to go see because I care about them. I'd like to find some way to tell them that that picture you have in your house is a picture of the Antichrist, not the picture of the Christ. Can I help you understand that? Can I help you decide to take that down? And don't be caught with that picture in your house. I mean, you know, what's the big deal? It's not really a big deal. It's not going to keep the Lord from rapturing you out of here. But it's wrong. That's all. What are we doing different in our lives because we believe the Lord's coming? Maybe nothing. Maybe nothing. Let's keep on here. It says here, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught. See, I'm supposed to teach you folks how to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That's what I'm supposed to do. Because God's going to say, did you know that? Yeah, well, I didn't know that. You're not going to be able to say, he didn't teach it to me. That's my goal, is to teach you the stuff that needs to be taught. So I am what? Without excuse. And it's all in your case. And then whatever. If you don't want to take stuff out, I don't really care. Well, I do. That's just because I'm Snoopy and it's just part of me. I wish you'd see some of the stuff I've been preaching. Well, hey, listen, I've got my own things to take down. I got my own life to change. And it's not going to be changed to satisfy you, I'm sure. Oh, look at that. He took the TV down, but he didn't throw it away. That's because there are some preaching videos. Is that going to be a problem? I don't know. We'll see. But that's not your problem. I challenge you folks. I mean, just if you want to be that way, bring your videos up. Bring your DVDs. Bring your CDs up that you know you shouldn't be having. Go ahead. The Lord's coming. You want to be caught with anything in your house? I don't know. He says in the next verse, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Bible believers are being spoiled. They're falling into some vain deceit. Something's happening in our churches. They just want to build. Anyway, let's go here to Hebrews chapter 4. Quickly here, because I wanted to be done by now, but we'll just wrap this thing up pretty quickly here. Not that much more to do here. I can skip this whole page right here, because a whole page wait for somebody who's not saved this morning to come in here, for the community to come in here, because I'm going to have to preach to this guy about being saved. Because see, we're studying on Wednesday nights, and sometimes tonight a little bit, who God is. Have you noticed that? Which, by the way, Sunday school meeting tonight after church. Sunday school, kids club, ladies that are teaching in the kids club, any parents who want to be in on this thing, I don't want to have anybody miss what gets fed at this church because of kids' club and Sunday school. I'm not against kids. I want to talk about what can we do for kids, for our kids. But I've even had a husband say to me, I don't want my wife to miss what we're doing on Wednesday nights. I don't want my daughter to miss, not her husband, but fathers, I don't want my daughter to miss what we're doing on Wednesday nights anymore. What can we do? Okay? We'll let you ladies and we'll talk about it. And parents, if you got kids, stick around after church, time for ice cream sandwiches or whatever, and we'll talk about what should we do, what can we do for our kids. I still want y'all in here in the mealtime. So that's tonight. Okay, so I forgot how I got into that thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And we know these verses. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's the Lord. Amen. Look what he says in the next verse. If we believe that, he says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. That's praying time. So if you really believe that Jesus Christ was without sin, and he's been through all the junk you've been through, he had the temptations there, all this kind of stuff, amen? If you believe that, therefore, you can go right straight to him. Because he knows what you're talking about. Amen? See what I'm saying about the wherefore, therefore? That's pretty neat stuff right in there. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now we're clicking. Hang in there, kids. We're about done. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Now, if you're one of those this morning that believes the Lord is coming, listen closely. Verse 13, 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, we know that that's not going to come at the rapture, amen? Amen. But we're still looking forward to it. There's gonna that tribulation is gonna be a mess down here. We're gonna be up there getting married and having supper, and we're also gonna be going through a judgment seat. That isn't gonna be as much fun as people make it out to be. You're going to come out either dead flash, dead light, or whatever, kind of a thing, with a big glow or not. And yet that next verse there says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Whoa. That's some serious stuff right there. Okay, be diligent. That may be found of him in peace. Are you in peace today? Is it a neat thing the Lord may... You got peace that the Lord's coming today? I got some more stuff to do, but I'll tell you what. If I get going on that stuff, I don't know how God can do this in my life. I have no idea how he can do it. I don't even see it happening. But I believe I know what he's called me to do. And how he's going to do that. But I'll tell you what. If I'm not doing it, when he shows up, I'll be shamed. And I don't think we need to, Bill, I don't think we can even apply being shamed when he comes. Because in order for somebody to be ashamed, somebody has to look at you differently for you to sense shame. Amen? I don't believe the Lord looks at us so we feel shamed. Now, when he comes back, Revelation 19, they'll be ashamed. But us Christians, you look at that thing about being ashamed when he comes back in 1 John, he's not talking about the rapture. And I think us pastors have a tendency to use that shame thing as a guilt thing. Do you want to be shamed when the Lord comes back? Because you haven't gotten rid of your television? Well, I will be embarrassed if I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing when he comes back. Remember Las Vegas? We didn't want to get caught up in a casino going to the buffets. In case the Lord comes back, you don't want to come out of the roof of a casino. I had so much fun at the buffets, I didn't care. I said, Lord, I was getting a $3 meal, okay? I wasn't gambling. Well, a few times. Did he catch you then? I understand that today. I still don't believe he's going to look at you so you feel ashamed. You see what I'm saying? He's going to look at us and he's going to say, come here. Come here, sweetheart. Bride. Remember, he looks at his bride like there's nothing wrong with him? Okay, so when he comes for this rapture, for his bride, he's going to look at us like there's nothing wrong. Even if there is. But ladies, if you know your husband looks at you like that, you will do everything you can to live like that. If you love him. My husband thinks I'm the greatest thing in the world. I got to try to live to be that. Get kind of the thing. So, I'm not sensing the need to change my life because I don't want to be shamed for the Lord because he's going to take me as is. I'm going to be his bride as is. But the judgment seat is going to be difficult. But because I believe he is coming, these scriptures tell me that I need to be doing the work of the Lord. I need to be steadfast. I need to be unmovable. I need to be diligent. I need to be found with him in peace. I got to get rid of stuff in my life that's taking away some of my peace. I just do. This is the weirdest thing. I guess I'm going to, this testimony here. I'm just, it's a weird thing for me. I don't feel bad at all that this stuff is gone. It's just weird. I don't feel bad. I didn't worship the stuff, but I don't feel bad. I don't feel bad that I preach about what I preach about music and all that 99% of my music is gone. I just don't feel bad. It's actually given me a peace. It's weird. I don't even miss this thing. Whoa. I don't even miss this thing. I'll probably miss it next time there's an attack on America. I'll probably plug it in to see what's going on in the news, that kind of stuff. But maybe not. I don't know. I'm getting a peace cleaning up. You ladies ever have a peace when you're done? When you're done cleaning your house, it's kind of like, well, it's done. It's clean. Husband comes in, hey, the house looks nice. Amen. And if you don't get your house clean, if you don't get your stuff picked up and all that kind of stuff, you just can't have a comfortable inside peace about you. So what he's saying here, listen, if you believe that he's coming, if you believe that you're looking forward to that time of just righteousness, just there is type of thing, that's even past the millennium. Then he says right here, be diligent and be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. He's made me without spot. He's already made me blameless. Amen? So if I want to apply that thing in a doctrinal, balanced way, I ought to try to be that. So I'm trying. And I'm sure some of you will find something I didn't clean up yet. But, oh well. You know. Quickly, let's go to... We did that one. We got one more we can do, is all? Yeah, we just got one more we can do here. That'll make you happy. Let's go here to 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy. You know, we talked Wednesday night about God being holy. How many were here Wednesday night? We talked about God being holy. And he really put on us to be holy, didn't he? I mean, it's not on tape, it's not written down anywhere, and it just bugs me. But it was just like we were a little family Wednesday night talking about God's holiness. And the people out there that when they come to these churches with this new marketed gospel stuff to have a good time and not change their lives any, they don't realize that God is a holy God. And we need to be holy. Well, Jesus Christ has made us holy. Jesus Christ is coming one of these days, and he's going to find out by looking at us that we didn't walk like we're supposed to. I'd like to be caught walking like I'm supposed to when he comes. That's all. It's not a holiness thing. I'm not going to change this into a holiness brethren church. You know, it's just we ought to do that for our groom. Amen. Last one here is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, you know this verse right here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. How many know that verse? Come on, you know what that verse is. You've seen that verse 1,000,000,000 times. That is King James Bible all the way, because they changed the verse in 16. All Scripture that is given by... I forgot how they do that thing. They messed up that thing. We know that that's the Scriptures there. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. If we believe 16 and 17, chapter 4, verse 1 says this, I charge thee what? Therefore... Oh, it makes it even harder. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom, here's what he tells us to do. If we believe this Bible to be what it is, then we're supposed to do verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but you're supposed to still preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. I know they will. They're going to go to where they want to be fed. They're not going to be fed. You don't feed people through their ears, amen? So the people are going to want to go where they're going to get something they want to hear. Get a little itch up here. Oh, can you say something that makes that itch feel better? Oh, thank you. I like that. That was nice. I'm glad you love me so well. And I'm glad I'm doing so well in your eyes, although in the book I'm not. That's scratching somebody's itchy ears with their worthless preaching. Even though it's bringing people into the church. Because that's what's going on in our churches today. Bible-believing churches. They're going after itchy ears. And he says, if you believe this Bible to be the Word of God in verse 16 and 17, he tells us to preach the Word. He doesn't say scratch an itch. How does he say that? Scratch an itch, right? You don't itch an itch, and you don't itch a scratch. You scratch an itch. And that's what pastors are doing. They're looking for people that are itching. Those are called seekers. And then those Bible-believing, Institute-trained pastors are going out there, and they're scratching their little itches. And they're coming to church then. But they don't dare preach them the word. They don't dare rebuke them. They don't dare reprove them. They don't dare tell them, they don't dare to try to correct them. and they don't dare try to tell them what they ought to be doing. Is not that what verse 16 says? That's what the scriptures are supposed to do. And in chapter 4, therefore, because we believe that, we need to get out there and do that. That same thing goes for a dad. Dads, quit scratching your children's itchy ears and tell them what they need to hear. Why? Don't you believe the Lord's coming? Well, I do. Okay. Then your lives ought to show it. My life has to show it. I have a hard time planting those stupid beans out there. Now that I know that Austin's trying to outgrow my beans, I figure, what's the point of growing beans if Nancy and Austin are going to have better beans than mine? I'll just eat some of theirs. Why should I waste my time in a garden with tomatoes when I can eat? Y'all have thousands of tomatoes by the fall. Why should I waste my time growing tomatoes? I got grandkids. It's kind of fun to teach them about God and how things are going. Okay, I can put up with that. The Lord's coming. Well, I have a hard time going out there and working and watering roses. They're going to die next time it freezes. I enjoy the yard work. You've all seen me. I enjoy yard work. It's a good break. But man, if the Lord's coming, how much of a break do I need? What if He comes and I'm out there weeding the lawn? And He says, you didn't get lesson. What's it been? December? No, November? December? January? February? March? Well, April. Whew. 5 complete months, I haven't done hard anything on music. Got to go preach somewhere. 5 complete months, I've maybe only done about 4 or 5 Romans things. I got people reading those things. What are you doing serving the Lord? What are you doing to serve the Lord? What are you doing? Ask yourself this morning. If you really believe He was coming, I'll say you do. Are you living like He's coming? Well, got to finish my addition. Yeah, that's important. I guess maybe some of you aren't. I don't know if anybody's doing that or not. I know we've lost 2 families over people remodeling their homes since I've been here. That's more important. What can be more important than preaching? Lots of things to people. But come on. What can be more important than Him coming and taking us out of this whole mess? Nothing. What if He comes when you're sleeping? Somebody's going to be sleeping when He comes. You know that. I mean, what's going on the other side? Unless He's a time zone Jesus, you know. We're going to hear from some of our friends in New York. Uh-oh. The Lord came. Well, how are we going to hear from them? Because if the Lord came, they'd go. Not all of them. Oliver P. Green? I can't. How do you sight read lips? P or B? It looks the same. B. Oliver B. as in Boy Green was preaching this morning that he was talking about how people that they come up the altar, prayed and wrote out a little card and all that kind of junk, right in and get saved. If a person's going to be preaching, one of the things he needs to be preaching about salvation. If these guys want to preach about salvation, you know who needs to be preached at about salvation? Christians. They need to be put on the spot with their salvation. I'm not sure they all got the salvation that God has promised them. Oh, another sermon. You follow me on that one? Go ahead, preach salvation, but you better preach it to the sheep, too. They might not be sheep. Why would you say such a thing? Who are you? Well, I'm nobody. But listen, if the Lord's coming, and you believe He's coming, I said 1,000 times this morning, I'll say it again, our lives ought to show it physically on the outside that we believe He's coming. And if you have no desire to live that kind of life, if you are just happy in your own little worldly little ways, I wonder if maybe part of that problem isn't a salvation thing. We know what the last days are like in that Bible about salvation. That Bible does say that there's a lot of things going on that's keeping people from getting saved. And we know He says in Matthew chapter 7, there's a lot of people who say they're saved. When He sees them, He's going to say, listen, you weren't saved. You did all you were supposed to do, but I didn't know you. So if you don't want to live like the Lord's coming, maybe that's one possible reason. Maybe the other reason is because you don't believe he's coming. Oh, he's coming, but not for a while yet. You haven't seen enough signs. You're looking for the wrong coming. We need to just believe that he's coming. Anytime. Therefore, your walk ought to show it. My walk ought to show it. Your walk ought to show it. Let's go one at a time. Stand up one at a time and you tell us if your walk is showing it. Pastor, my walk is not... And here we go. The old Baptist emotional invitation. I don't play that game. I don't even do that. Man, I don't do anything everybody does, do I? If you think you need to change your lives because the Lord's coming, change them. If it's stuff, bring your stuff. If it's doing something, then start doing it. If it's to stop doing something, then stop doing it. I can't. I just can't. What if the Lord's coming tomorrow? I gotta stop. Okay? Maybe that's an incentive. The Lord might come tomorrow. Do you believe that? I believe that. I'm even Jewish enough to look at some signs out there. There's something going on. It's serious. I can't express it other than myself. It's serious. You sense it in the country. Some of you sensed it. There's something going on. America's a perverted nation. It's getting God's judgment. That means the Lord's coming anytime. Anytime. He could still come today. What if this is my last sermon? Okay, we've got a couple minutes. Nancy, stand up. I got to tell you. Bill, Brenda, I got to... The Lord didn't come today. Well, yeah. We're out of this church, you jerk, you know. But that's what God would have us do. Well, that's what the Bible's there for. You read your Bible, God will nail you against the wall, but he'll say, okay, get up, get off the cross. I'm coming. Let me help you, because who's supposed to be walking our walk anyway? He is, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, 21, 22. He's already come. Why is it so hard to change our lives? He's the one that's going to change them. This is weird. So he's already here trying to change our lives on the wherefores and the therefores, and we're doing it because he's coming, but he's already come. He's actually getting himself ready for himself to come. That's weird. And the teenagers look at me like, you know, that's why sometimes I think you believe some weird stuff. You mean the Lord's in me and he's getting me ready for him to come to him? That's right. Looks to me like the biggest enemy we have in this whole thing is who? Us. Because he knows what to do to get ready for him to come. We're in his way. Get some of the stuff out of your way. Oh, man, that's one after again. Let's stand. We'll dismiss with prayer. Therefore, if you believe the Lord's coming, do something about it. That's weird. He's getting ready. He's getting himself ready for himself to come. That just didn't click till this morning, till just now. That's weird. We'll work on that one. Right. What have I learned since I got out of the campground?